kind of confront this a little bit, but not in the, you might think. I want to go to the subject of the church for just a little bit. So we're going to go to the 16th chapter of Matthew to start. Matthew chapter 16. We have to remember, constantly remember who we are. If we are the children of God, then we are the children of God. And if we are the children of God, we are under divine care, and we are also under divine command. So we don't have a choice. We can't sit down and decide whether or not we're going to do something if God can. We are subject to that and blessed to be so. And as a result, it will probably create some distress and some difficulty in many, many lives. And that will sort of be the testing point, whether people stand or not. But this is very familiar to you all. And this is where Jesus approaches Peter and asks the question. In Matthew 16, in verse 16, he asks, in verse 13, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, that's a good question for our time. That's a good question. Who do these political leaders say Jesus is? Who do the judges say Jesus is? Who do the teachers say Jesus is? You can go on down the list of entertainment, fields of entertainment, and all that sort of thing, and ask the question, who do they say he is? And in many respects, the answer you would get is either he is a fraud or he is non-existent. That there is no such being as Jesus, who is both God and man, and who is given this authority in the earth and so forth. So we're confronted with the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter's answer is, you are the Christ. And it actually says you are the only Christ. You are the only Messiah. You are the Messiah. God has been telling us about the coming of Messiah ever since the beginning. And we've had all these prophets, and we've had all these scribes, and we're telling, but you're him. Finally, the Messiah is here. And so the great confrontation on earth is going to take place, where you have Satan at the fullness of his power coming against Christ at the fullness of his power. And you have that little confrontation, if I can jump back, I didn't intend to, but let's go back to that fourth chapter of Matthew, where we have the confrontation that you're all familiar with, where Satan comes at a point when Christ is very, very, very humanly weak, because he's just completed a 40-day fast. And he's gone out into the wilderness, and there he's been for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan comes and says, and there's a trick here too. The trick is, in the Greek, in the word if has certain meaning, if, when we ask that question, if you're interested, the word if becomes our word since. So instead of Satan, because it's not like Satan doesn't know who Jesus is, Satan knows precisely who Jesus is. So when he approaches him, he says, since you are the Son of God, and since you have all this power, since you can do anything you want to do, you're creator, you have creative power, command that this rocks be turned to bread. You can do it. I mean, this is who you are. Jesus, being a very humble man, does not engage him in argument. He simply responds with a biblical truth concerning him as a man. He is a man. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we have this establishment concerning us that we are, in a sense, we are Christ. We are not certainly Jesus Christ, and we are not anything, but we are the church of Christ. And as such, we have, which we'll see here in a minute, We are the body on the face of the earth, which is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the only body filled with the Holy Spirit is the church. And it is the only body on the earth that has access to truth, that has access to the throne, that has access to everything God gives. The church is the only body. The political parties are satanic from their very beginning. And so it doesn't matter which political party you have. In the ultimate, it is not God, although it's possible to have people of God in them, just like in the educational system. The educational system is very anti-Christ and very secular humanistic, but that doesn't mean that there are not some people that God has put in there to combat that in some way as teachers or administrators. There's some there, but we are the church. So he said, Satan comes back and takes him to the holy city, puts him on a pinnacle of the temple, which is way high up on the temple, and says, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. He does not say, if you are the Son of God. He says, since you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. And he's going to give him scripture to back it up, because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Satan, who knows scripture, simply goes to the scripture and says, that it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. So he's saying to Jesus, jump off, and I got scripture to back it up. So I'm going to give you the scripture, and Jesus says, it is written, it is also written. All right? Okay, you're going to quote scripture to me, but you're quoting it out of context, and you're quoting it for false reasons in order to try to fool me, who you can't fool. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Even though there's a scripture that says the angels will have charge and they'll bear me up, I am not given to foolishness to say, as a human being, as man, I'm going to test it. So I'm just going to jump off and see if this is going to happen, because to do so would be to tempt God. Then the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said, I'll give you all of this. All these things I'll give you, but here's the condition. You have to fall down and worship me. Well, what we're looking at right now in the political world, in the educational world, in the sports world, name it, in any of these things, is the quest for dominion. You have to have dominion. You cannot be just an agency functioning as a part of a body so that the others have equality in function or importance or maybe even superiority. You have to have dominion. So Satan says, I'm going to give you the kingdoms of the world. And I can picture in my mind, I know it doesn't record it this way, but I can picture in my mind Jesus starting to laugh. When Satan says, I'm going to give you the kingdoms of the world, but you have to fall down and worship me, I can see Jesus kind of laughing a derisive laughter, and he responds, get thee hence, Satan. All right? Listen, I've been letting you get away with this. You've been standing here occupying my ear, making all this stuff that you're talking about, but at this moment, I am telling you, depart. And when he tells Satan to depart, Satan has to depart. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, this is a precursor, if you would. What Christ is saying to Satan here is what he is saying to the church. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The church has no, there's not even a small portion of allowance for the church to serve anybody but Christ. We are the servants of the Lord. So he said, it is written, this is written, this is in the scriptures. Christ is putting his stamp of approval on the scripture, and the scripture is not even fully written yet. he only has the old covenant that he's talking about. It's not fully written, but Christ has already put his stamp of approval on it and said, this is our sole source of counsel, our sole source of command, and so forth. Then what he said to him was, get thee hence. And in verse 11, it said, the devil left him. The devil left him. Well, what else could he do? The devil cannot do anything other than what he's commanded to do. So if God says leave, Satan cannot remain. It is an impossibility for him to remain under the direct command of Almighty God to depart. Well, apply this to a nation. You don't know what's going on in a nation, and you have prophets that are warning and warning and warning as you're going through time, but the people are not listening, and I'll show you that in Chronicles if I get there. Let's jump back over to 16 now, and where the question is, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the only Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, I'm not sure that in a lot of places called church, they actually have that concept. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. Christ means anointed. He is the only one anointed by God. And if you have if you can get that picture in your mind, you have Jesus kind of like sitting on a chair in heaven prior to his coming and God pouring the holy oil over him, anointing him, so that the anointing is the giving of power and authority. So on earth, the churches or denominations or colleges or whoever it might be do that sometimes, but they don't pour the oil. They simply lay hands. So somebody has completed a course of study or whatever, and they're going to be given authority to function as a pastor or as a teacher or whatever that might be in whatever the particular work is. It is by the laying on of the hands that the anointing occurs. So somebody who you view as an authority higher than you does it in whatever fashion, lays hands on you and offers a word of prayer of either surrendering you to Christ for service or whatever they pray, it doesn't matter. And this is what Jesus is basically doing to Peter here. Not as a pope, but as the one who's receiving this message, which he then is going to share with the other disciples. Jesus is going to also share it. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father. This grants us a much, much higher standing on the earth as the Church of Jesus Christ, because we have direct revelation from the Father through the Holy Spirit. It is only the only ones who can read this Bible and get the message of the Bible are those who have been anointed by God, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher, and the Holy Spirit is the aid to learning. And so it is only the Church of Jesus Christ that can do this. Now, I'm not saying God can't give revelation to somebody if he wants. God can speak to anybody and give them a message for the moment. But as a general rule, the Scripture is reserved for the church and those specifically who are confessing Christ as Lord and Savior in a true manner. So he said, the Father has revealed it. All right. Now I say back to you, you are Peter. And there's a little play here. You have the word Peter, and then you have the word rock. The word Peter insinuates a small pebble, a small stone. The word rock that is used for rock indicates a huge thing, kind of like maybe Gibraltar or something like that. It's a huge one. So there's a place. Peter is we better call Peter a stone, because later we're called living stones. Peter is like a stone, and God is going to do a work in him, and then he's going to take that message to the Jews until such time as God changes it up a little bit. But the rock, and the way I see the rock is you have to take the whole thing. Who am I? Who do you say I am? You are Christ. Confession. And I say that you're Peter. Recognition. So when you are born again, when you become what we call saved, it starts with a confession. There's a confession. It's not just the confession of sin, it's the confession of the Lordship of Christ. And there is a surrender that takes place in which, either instantaneously or over a period of time, depending on how God's working in the life, that individual who is now confessing Christ as Lord and Savior is brought to a responding, we'll call, anointing for service. That's what God's doing to Peter. So he said, you're a little rock, but the big rock is really this joint recognition. You acknowledge me as Lord, I acknowledge you as one of my sheep, one of my children, whatever term you want to put in there. So then he says to Peter, he does not say to Peter, I will build my church through you or through you alone. He simply says, I will build my church. Now, if we take, remember that we have the scripture, and the scripture gives us the truth, and there is no other truth other than the scripture, no holy truth with regard to eternal salvation and so forth. As we study through the scripture, we find Christ building the church in his manner, starting with, not exactly starting with, but powerfully starting with the day of Pentecost. And he first meets with his disciples and says to them, in our language, you are not able to do anything. You've been with me 3 years. You've heard me teach. I've given you promises and so forth. But at the point in time we are now, you aren't there yet. I had to tell a teenager who was leaving the academy to go to a public school a warning. I gave a warning. I said, I'm a little concerned because you have not made a true confession of faith. You have a hard time reciting the name Jesus. You can say good things, but you have a hard time reciting Jesus Christ as Lord. And I said, my concern is that you are not ready to go into that environment. You're not ready spiritually to resist it. And what happened was the person went into the thing, and in a very short time, word came back to me, and this happens a lot. It's like a mockery, you know, you failed. Word came back concerning behavior that was happening in that person, which was clearly sinful behavior. You're not ready. That's what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, you're not ready. So I want you to go to the upper room and wait back in the upper room until the Holy Spirit comes. When the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to receive this power to actually endure martyrdom. You can be a martyrdom, and you're going to go to the nations, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost part of the earth. And he says, I'm the one that's going to be doing the building. Now, children, if you take a child and we're under direct command, especially if we have acknowledged these children to somehow be a part of the church, they've been baptized. So when they were baptized, they were placed into the church, not into salvation, but into the church specifically for training, and specifically for training by parents and then by the teachers who are the helpers and so forth that come along. And so at the point of that baptism, there are questions asked the parent and instructions given to the parent concerning their responsibility, because they're going to build. They'll be building. And the target is, I don't mean to bore you to death with this, but the target is at least the age of 12. So if you're going to say 12, 11, 12, 13 in that time, the target for this infant that's being baptized, this newborn or whatever, is being baptized, the target is that 12 years from now, this person is going to become a communal member of the body. And the reason they're going to come a communal member of the body is because upon examination, we find that they really know Christ and they have a concept of the calling of God and of the law of God that they are to live by, and there is a practice of living by it. Truly, it's a young practice, but nonetheless a practice, not without error, not without failure, because sinners fail, but that it is there and the desire is being expressed because these are being the living stones that are were being used to build the church. Christ said, I'll do it. You can't do it. That's why you're going to have to wait for the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to guide you into all truth, and then your building will be better. You're going to build better than you did. So this is established with Peter, and he says this in verse 19, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. That's not the way the Roman Catholic Church interprets that. That's not the way he gave them. Whatever you bind on earth, in King James it says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That gives a picture of somebody down here binding the devil or binding this, and then God responds by binding it. That's not what it says. It says, whatever you bind on earth must have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth must have already been loosed in heaven. And all that saying is, in the teaching of the law, you find what God forbids, and you find what God permits, and where God's exhortation is. So in your teaching, you are taking what God has bound with regard to life conduct or whatever else. You're taking it and you're simply applying it by the teaching of the law of God. So King James, I don't know why they missed it, but if you go to the Greek language and the tenses of the verb, it is something that's already been done by the Lord. Now, when he gave the law, isn't that what he did? When he gave the law to Moses and he went through and he was being very explicit, okay, I'm going to give you the law. Here it is. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an image. You shall not take my name in vain. You'll remember the Sabbath. And he goes through all of them giving this. Aren't those specific? And then when you read a little bit farther, God even goes more specific. And he starts talking about human relationships, and he starts talking about things like business and having a proper weight and a proper measure, and covers everything, so that the priests in Israel, who are responsible for bringing proper judgment, can do it, because they look at God's specific. What did God say here? Now, God does not say, because you know in the Old Testament we have different words that require research for me all the time. I can never remember what a bath is, and I can never remember an omer, and I can never, those things. So I always have to look them up. But we have, in our world, we have those also. What is an ounce? What is a pound? What is a dollar? What is a whatever? What is a gallon? Whatever it might be, we actually had a value system which said at the founding of the nation, for reasons known only to them, they rejected the British system. And they said, we're not going to do pounds and whatever else they have there. We're going to use a system called the dollar system. And the dollar system was a system of weight. So when deciding what to call this this currency, they came up with the word dollar. And then it was determined that a dollar would be worth so much, gold would be so many dollars, because dollar was a weight. Putting on a scale, you had a dollar weight. So you had the gold here, and you put the weight here, and it had to balance when you were buying or selling. So God said, you have to have a proper balance. You have to have, you can't do this wrong. So when we come along many, many, many years later, And somebody decides that gold is not to be the standard anymore, but we can just kind of do whatever we want. And so we somehow get out in this thing where gold, instead of being $14 an ounce as it had been for all this time, suddenly becomes worth $3,000 an ounce. It can't. You can't change the weight. When you take the weight and put it down, it doesn't weigh more. It is a weight. You ever use a paperweight? Take a paperweight. You pick up that paperweight, you set it down. It doesn't get heavier or lighter because it's sitting on whatever it's sitting on. It stays the same. It's a proper weight. So in the law, the church was assigned, along with the Jewish leaders, the church is assigned this ministry of confrontation, as it were, wherever it can, to deal with not just one or two issues, but deal with everything that God has bound. God bound us up. God said, you can't do this. Therefore, you can't do it. And keep in mind that at the pilgrim stage of America, when there was no United States, there was a continent called the New World, which is North America, and they came. They were conducting their life as best as they could by the word. That's why they had to leave England. That's why they couldn't participate in the Church of England, because it was idolatrous. It is Roman Catholic in its time. They couldn't. They said, we just can't do this. Why? God forbids it. And they say, I don't understand you people. You're nitpicking. You're picking at things. No, we're not picking at things. God said we can't. So therefore, we can't. Do you understand if you don't, you could go to jail? Yeah, I understand that. Do you understand if you don't, we could martyr you. We could put you to death. Yeah, I understand that. But I can't. Why? Because it's been bound in heaven. And so it has to be bound on earth. But if it's loosed in heaven, that's different. Then we can approve it. Then we can, whatever that particular thing might be, we can say, since God has given us freedom in this, we're free to do whatever we do here. But since he has not given us freedom here, we don't have it. So here's the church. And the church of Jesus Christ is on the earth. There's no change. There's no, because we are governed by Scripture, there's no change. What happened is that Satan began to sneak in the door. And coming, as he did to Jesus, and say, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you this, I'll give you this, I'll give you this. The church, in many instances, became enraptured with the new inventions. And the inventions became more prevalent and predominant than the six-day rule. You work 6 days, you take one off. You work 6 days, you take one off. And so man began to find ways to, instead of working 6 days, work five and four and three or whatever, in order to have more leisure time, which then produced problems. So the church is obligated to, where it's needed, confront in whatever way it can confront. This is Christ establishing this mission. This is the keys of the kingdom are given to the church. And so let's jump over to our very familiar end of Matthew, where Christ now, he's gone through a lot of teaching and he's ready to go back. And in Acts is where he says, don't do anything because the Holy Spirit has to come. But in his preparation to leave, he is giving them an assignment based upon his authority. All right, I have given an assignment to my learning center. The assignment is they are supposed to read the 23rd chapter of Psalms every day for 1 month. Every day for 1 month, they're supposed to read the 23rd Psalm. And they may be doing it, they may not be doing it, but they were assigned. What I'm going to do next is they'll read that for 1 month, and then I'm going to have them read the first Psalm for 1 month. Then I don't know what I'll do after that, but to get them on a daily, even though it's the same passage, if you read that every day for 30 days or 31 days or whatever's there, you read that every day, hopefully by reading it over and over and over and over, the Holy Spirit will begin to implant ideas and thoughts and motives and whatever it might be coming from the Lord is my shepherd to blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. All right. So he said, I have all authority. There's nobody else that has authority in the earth. And the only other ones that can express authority are the ones to whom I give it. So whether that's government or whether that is church or whether that is some other business authority, I have all the authority. Now I'm going to give it to you to do something. Go, therefore. The therefore goes back. The word therefore refers back to who has the authority. Since I have all authority in the earth, I am telling you, under my authority, to go and teach all nations. So here's the mission of the church. In a summary, the mission of the church is to teach all nations. And what they are to teach is, they're to teach them to observe all things that have been commanded. So I'm giving you the authority to teach. And to teach all the things I have commanded. All right? Well, I can't speak of, I've only had a short period of history. My period of history goes from 1934 to this point right now. I wasn't around in the 1600s, the 1700s, the 400s, the 300s. I wasn't around there to see what was going on. I have some insight because guys wrote. And you can find articles, or might be more than an article. It might be what we call a book. It might be just a long sermon or something that somebody wrote. And when you read it, you can see the thinking. Why is this guy preaching this? Because the condition of society was such that he had to address that condition by bringing the Word of God. So we read, and whoever it is, there's so many guys through history that have done this, and a lot of their works are still available online. You can find things. Some of them are very hard to read. Some of them you really have to labor to read. And with kids today not having the reading skills, they can read some, but they don't have the reading skill. And by that I mean is they can't read with comprehension. They have a hard time doing that. So I experience things like this. How do you spell, and they give me a word, how do you spell this word? And you look in the book and you find out that one page earlier the word is there. So if they had the word and now they have to spell it, instead of going back and finding it, it's easier to ask somebody else to spell it. And especially if that person is skilled in spelling, so you say, pick up the book and look back a couple pages, lay it down, I put my finger on the word. Why are you asking me how to spell it? Because your reading is not comprehensive reading. And you don't even realize, reading through it, you don't even remember reading the word. And sometimes it's vocabulary. They have specific words. And then when they give them the word in the pace the first time, they color it so that they know where it is in the pace. It's in this, it's a blue vocabulary or a red vocabulary. The word is that color. They can easily go back, but they don't. It's easier to say, how do you spell it or what does it mean? So Jesus says, if we're going to teach them to observe the things commanded, we're teaching the law of God, how effective can we be if the person we're teaching chooses not to receive it for whatever reason? All right. I can't answer those questions. So this is the assignment. This is the fundamental. We have it in the confrontation. I'm going to build my church, and you're going to bind on earth what's bind in heaven, and you're going to loose on earth what's loosed in heaven. Now I'm going to send you out to teach the things I have commanded you. Now, the church is, this is the command. This is under command. If we go over, and I'm jumping away from that, over to Romans chapter 8, we have this privilege granted to the church. And this is the element this is not the element of teaching, this is the element of prayer. The church alone has access to the ear of God in prayer on what we'll call ordinary things of life. The world doesn't have that access. They are not in the kingdom. They do not, he is not their priest. He is not their confessor. He is not, so they do something else. They seek self-approval. Well, if I can get somebody else in the world to approve what I'm doing, we're a group now, we approve it, that's fine. We just approve ourselves. Self-approval never works because you always have to come back to God. And people go through in this delusion. It's like Satan saying, make bread and eat it. Go ahead. Just do what you want. Go ahead. Do it. Just continue on and I'll give you thus and so. In this 8th chapter of Romans, he says this in the 26th verse. He's talking about the privilege of those who walk in the Spirit. And he says, likewise, first of all, the Spirit helps our infirmities. We are infirm. We are not totally mature. We're not perfected like Christ is perfected. We have infirmities. Sometimes they're physical infirmities, and sometimes they're intellectual infirmities, and sometimes they might be something else. A person can't carry a tune, they can't sing, so they won't sing. The Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, helps our infirmities. Well, how? Well, say, well, we're going to have to put it to the test some way in your life because there's something you're having a problem with. So what do? You pray. But Paul said this, the Spirit helps our infirmities for is the word because. It's a preposition for, but it's because. Why does the Spirit have to help our infirmities? Because we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't have a clue. We have an idea. We need to pray for this. Okay, I have no problem with that. Pray within your understanding. As you understand the need for prayer, go ahead and pray and talk to God. But we have this situation where Paul says, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but, thank God for the word but, the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So I've had some of my grandkids that have been to talk to me in years past and talking about prayer, and I gave them this scripture, and I said, I don't know how to really explain this. I don't know how to. So let me put it this way. The Holy Spirit cleans up our prayer. He cleans up our prayer so that it is correct, because we're praying from our understanding sometimes, and our understanding might be slightly off. But we're still praying it, all right? No fault. We're still praying. That's what we're instructed to do. So he said, the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, because in verse 27, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He, the Holy Spirit, searches the hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit. God does. He searched what is the mind of the Spirit. Prayer is not a casual thing. It is sometimes. When we do public prayer in a worship service, that prayer is different than your own private prayer. When you go into your closet, and Jesus said, go into your closet, meaning privacy, go into your closet and then we'll talk. And he's talking to the people about it. Remember, he gave them the Lord's Prayer. He said, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Here is when you pray this way. Not necessarily meaning always reciting those words, but following the pattern. How much time? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So it's like Jesus is saying, you're going to have to sit for a while and meditate on who you're talking to. Your name is, the word hallowed doesn't just mean holy, it means separate. It's the name is separated from every other name. So the name Yahweh, there is no name like Yahweh. There is no name like Jesus Christ because God's given him a name above every name. So the name Jesus Christ. So you come there in this fashion, and he said the Holy Spirit, knowing the mind, or the Father, knowing the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So it doesn't make any difference the persecution or the oppression or the attitude of the world in its political or whatever it might be affairs, because we're seeing a growing intensity in the dislike of Christ and therefore of his church. That doesn't make any difference. It does not change the church's relationship to Christ and the church's privilege. We are very, very highly privileged. We miss it sometimes, I think, because we just have so much to do. There's so much in our life. We have to get this done and that done and the other thing done. And we still take time to study the Word. We still take time to pray. But we can't be like we read of these guys in the Bible who go off and spend all night in prayer somewhere and do it somewhat regularly. You just can't. So you're dependent. You come in prayer and you pray the best you know. You're not at fault. There's no fault. You're interpreting the situation according to information given, and you're praying accordingly. It's just like with Bob. We're praying for Bob, and we're praying for the judge. We don't have all of the facts from God's perspective. So we go as best we know, based upon the admonition of Scripture, that we bear the burdens and we do these things, and we go out of a heart of love because we want to see him liberated and see truth prevail. But he said the Holy Spirit can take that and make it better by purifying it, because he knows from both sides. He knows the mind of God as well as yours. Then he said, and this is a strange verse, if you ponder it. And we know. Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit helping us. And then he said, and we know that all things work together. They don't work separately and individually, but all things work together for good. The end result of all things working. I don't know. We've been talking about Stephen and Stephen being in this extreme pain, and in our compassion, we want that pain instantly stopped. But I don't know where Stephen is in relationship to Christ, and I don't know where Stephen is in relationship to Scripture or anything of that nature. And how could you say to Stephen, if he were a confessing Christian, this is somehow working together for good? All things work together. This is working with something for good. There's a lesson to be learned. There's a testimony to be gained. There's something, I can't answer you. But these things work together for good to, here's the qualifier, to them that love God. To them, it's only true of them that love God. So if you love God because Jesus Christ has come into your life and the Holy Spirit has transformed you from sinner to saint, and you have this love of God, which is involved in worship and submission, to them who are called, that you're called according to his purpose. What is God trying to accomplish in you? What is God trying to accomplish it for? What does he want to, how does he want to use you? What part of the body are you? Are you a hand or a foot or an eye? Are you some other part of the body as described in Romans? Are you a person who is charitable and you function that way? Whatever, according to God's purpose. So it is always God working the purpose through the means, however he uses the means and whatever they are, to accomplish. So here we are, we're in this nation, and we see Satan prevailing. I don't know what's going to happen finally with regard to the presidential election. Like most people, I would like to see Donald Trump vindicated and actually pronounced as the winner, but I don't know that that's going to happen. And to see, and I know this, that if that occurs, if the Supreme Court, this goes to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court rules constitutionally that no ballots can be counted after the closing, only those that have been, that were cast up to the closing of the poll, You can't bring in these other ones and do it. And they would turn this back and award the presidency to Donald Trump. There's going to be a war in this country. There's going to be calamity. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be fury. What we have seen in the streets, theoretically, because of somebody getting killed, is nothing compared to what could occur. But the Lord has promised us as the church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. It can't prevail. So in the church's privilege, we have the guarantee, certainty of eternal triumph. It can't prevail. So the commands are here for Jesus to give them, and the instruction concerning our privilege in prayer with regard to the Holy Spirit's ministry, and then the assertion that whatever it is, all things work together for good, working together, like making a cake. You put all the ingredients in, you stir them up, you get everything mixed together, then you bake it, and when you eat the cake, you don't see the ingredients. You just see the cake. But there's eggs and sugar. I don't even know what all's in a cake. I know that there's stuff in there. And they all work together to make that cake good. Well, that's the way life is, and that's the way God intended it. And this is the final word from this class. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he's doing. He's conforming us, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. And so Paul's conclusion is this: what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody can be against us. They can in a lower form, but they can't conquer us because we have the guarantee of final victory in heaven. So this is the church's privilege, and the church's, we didn't even get into a lot of it with regard to the purpose of the church in ministerial function, but we can rest in the reality that even if persecution comes, we triumph. We are triumphant. As members of the body of Jesus Christ, we cannot be defeated. Hallelujah. Thank God for